Welcome to another installment of 91 Weeks with the Holy Spirit. This is Pastor Rock Dilliman, lead pastor at ACAC. Well, as we've said previously, sometimes this 91-week journey, when it comes to references to the Holy Spirit, is feast, sometimes it's famine. We've just come through a season of famine because we were reading the book of Jeremiah, his second book, Lamentations, and both books contained not a single direct reference to the Holy Spirit. Now we go from that to a virtual feast of references because our readings this week come from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, the first 12 chapters, and I believe they contain about 14 direct references to the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, I'm not going to go into great depth on all 14 of those references. I'll read some of them, but before I read some of them, I want to frame the context in which we find them, because context has so much to do with appropriate, accurate, biblical interpretation. Biblical verses taken out of context can be used to prove almost anything or justify almost anything, but in context, they align perfectly with all the rest of God's revelation. When Paul wrote his letter to the church in Corinth, he was writing to a church that was a hot mess. That becomes very clear early on, because in the opening chapters and in the main part of the book, you find Paul addressing issues and pointing out failings and pointing out sin again and again and again. And in each case, as he goes through the checklist of things that are not as they should be in that church, he refers to the Holy Spirit in two ways. First, as authorizing him to speak so authoritatively and so directly to the issues at hand. And then he refers to the Holy Spirit as the one who has revealed the truth necessary to solve those issues. So in the early part of 1 Corinthians, Paul's references to the Holy Spirit generally are used to establish his right to speak to a local congregation of people and tell them they've got a lot of things wrong and they need to embrace a lot of change. Then once he starts down that road, he refers to the Holy Spirit and the revelations of the Spirit as holding the necessary information for correction. So, in the first part of the book, in chapter 2, for example, Paul references the Holy Spirit about four times and always for the purpose of establishing his authority. So first he looks back in chapter 2. He reminds them, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. In other words, I'm not an egotistical, power-hungry, abusive leader. You remember when I came to you, I was afraid, I was trembling. But you'll also remember, he said, my preaching and my message weren't based on my own powers of persuasion or my own imaginary wisdom, but they came in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith wouldn't rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. He later in that chapter says, to us God revealed the things that we taught you through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Nobody knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things freely given to us by God. We taught those things not in human wisdom, but by the Spirit. And the natural man can't accept the things of the Spirit of God. So you hear the theme. Paul is saying, folks, remember, I didn't come to you like a snake oil salesman or some charlatan promoting myself, promoting some new teaching that I concocted in my imagination. I didn't come to you full of myself, cocksure, bold and arrogant. I came to you in weakness, and you saw God in my message. That was the work of the Holy Spirit. Your congregation began in the Holy Spirit, began in the power of the Holy Spirit, began in the authority of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who reveals the things of God. And in essence, I can imagine Paul paraphrasing it this way. All that to say, I am positioned to address the things going on in your midst, and you should know that. Now, having established his authority to speak as coming from the Spirit, Paul reminds us that the basis for every decision, the basis for every strategy, and the basis for solving every problem in a local assembly, in a local congregation, needs to have its foundation in the Spirit of God, and needs to be guided by the Spirit of God and empowered by the Spirit of God. The church should never be an example of a well-run human organization. It should be an example of the Holy Spirit running an organization using human instrumentation. And for those of you who are members of ACAC, I would remind you, that's how this congregation began. When E.D. Whiteside was asked to be the first superintendent of a branch of the Alliance in this city, he said, I am not capable of superintending the work. Good for him. And then he went on to say, but I'm willing to run errands for the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit will superintend the work. Paul was saying the same thing. Corinthian church, I don't have the authority to speak to you. I'm just flesh and blood like you. But I've been sent by the Holy Spirit, and He has the authority to speak to you. Now, having established that, the next reference in chapter 3 says, don't you guys know that you are a temple of God because the Spirit of God dwells in you? Having established his credibility, the next reference to the Spirit reminds the Corinthian church of their identity, because once they acknowledge we are a temple of the living God because the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us, then it's a logical step to saying, wait a minute, if we're a temple of God, there are some things in this temple that don't belong. There are some things that should never be dragged into the temple of God. So Paul establishes the Spirit gave him the right to speak. Paul establishes the people he's speaking to are a temple of God, and for that reason, there are some things that need to be removed. He further reminds them in chapter 6 that their justification, meaning they were pronounced acceptable and forgiven before God. Their justification came in the name of Jesus and in the Spirit of God. Then again, he reminds them, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. You hear him laying the foundation for going head first at some very real problems. And it was all necessary because while Christians will almost always say publicly, they want their church to be everything God wants it to be. When you actually start pinpointing the things that should not be, you're goring somebody's ox. You're messing in somebody's field. You're meddling in somebody's business. So he establishes authority. The Spirit gives it. He establishes their identity. The Spirit established that. And then, just before he really gets into the nitty-gritties, he says almost sarcastically, after talking about marriage and singleness, he says at the end of chapter 7, "And I think that I also have the Spirit of God." Paul knew there would be some in that arrogant church that would say, "Well, that's Paul's opinion. The Spirit tells us different." And in regards to that, in response to that, he sarcastically says, "Well, I've got some of the Spirit as well." And of course, he was being very facetious. Now, at that point, he begins launching in to a myriad of problems. The Corinthian church was arrogant. They were morally sloppy. They were inconsistent. But probably the worst thing, they were divided. And division in the church always speaks to arrogance in its members. People like to say that they divide over eternal truth, but most of the time, they're not dividing over eternal truth. They're dividing over personal turf. They're dividing over their own egos. And in the Corinthian church, you'll remember, they had split up into factions. Well, we're followers of Peter. Well, we're followers of Paul. And then you knew this would happen. We're followers of Christ. They were probably the most arrogant bunch of all. So he's wading into all of this mess. And one of the big messes was a distortion of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because the gifts of the Holy Spirit can only be used effectively when they're being handled by people walking in humility. When those who are walking in arrogance and pride and self-importance get a hold of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, a mess is going to follow. Because human arrogance corrupts everything it touches, including the wonderful, beautiful gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that was happening in Corinth. People were setting up a veritable caste system of nominal Christians, run-of-the-mill Christians, and superstar celebrity Christians based on the spiritual gifts God had given to them. So Paul, in chapter 12, launches in. And he says, beginning in verse 4, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 7, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then he begins to break it down. One is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Another a word of knowledge, same Spirit. Another faith, same Spirit. Gifts of healing, same Spirit. effecting miracles, prophecy, distinguishing spirits, various kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Do you hear it? Same Spirit, same Spirit, same Spirit, same Spirit, one Spirit. Paul's just driving the nail home with one hammer blow after another. You have different gifts, but they all flow from the same source, and they all have the same purpose, to glorify Jesus in the church and enable the church to bring people to faith in Jesus. He reminds them in verse 13, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body and made to drink of one Spirit. Now, the main premise, chapter 12, the Holy Spirit divides up the gifts as He wills for the benefit of the entire body of Christ and its mission in the world. And since the gifts of the Spirit are given to us on the basis of the Spirit's plan and wisdom and not our worth, not our achievements, there is absolutely no place for gift-based arrogance. If somebody flaunts the gift that God has given them and uses it to establish themselves as a religious celebrity, if somebody uses a gift God has given them to advance a materialistic lifestyle and make themselves wealthy, that is an abuse of their gift and a betrayal of the Holy Spirit. Because the gifts of the Spirit are not given for the individual's gratification or the individual's grandiose desires. They are given for the welfare of the entire body. The gifts are not to be used to one-up somebody else. Second thing I would point out to you, Paul makes it very clear near the end of the 12th chapter, all do not speak with tongues, do they? When you combine that with the way Paul lists the various gifts of the Spirit, and when you combine that with his statement in verse 13 that we were all baptized into one body by the Spirit, it points out the reality that those who suggest that after salvation, as a follower of Jesus, you need to have a second defining experience known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that the necessary sign that you've had that experience is speaking other tongues. Those two verses point out that that is simply not true. Baptism is something that happens at the beginning of your faith walk. The message of the early church was repent and be baptized. It's an initiatory act, not something that happens well down the road. When you are converted, it's the Holy Spirit who enacts your conversion, your regeneration. And it's the Holy Spirit who places you into the body of Christ. When you're born again, the Spirit puts you into the body of Christ. so that you can say with Paul, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And if you have not been placed by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, you aren't even a believer. Every believer has been baptized into the body of Christ, and not every believer speaks with tongues, even though all believers drink of the same Spirit. Now, you say, well then, where does that teaching come from? Well, people play arbitrary games with some of the words in the Greek language. And they make a differentiation between baptized in the Holy Spirit and baptized by the Holy Spirit. But I'm here to tell you that's an artificial distinction that is not verified by the original language, but is imposed in a theology that is seeking to validate itself biblically. One final thing I would point out to you. Obviously, we're just taking a high view of these things. Whole volumes have been written on each of these subjects. I want you to notice in that 12th chapter, when he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, all of them are in the singular: word of knowledge, faith, effecting of miracles, prophecy, distinguishing spirits, and so on, except when Paul's talking about healing. And there he switches to plural, gifts of healing. Now, singularity, plurality are often very, very important for accurate biblical interpretation. Pay attention to context, pay attention to tense. Why the switch to gifts of healing? Let me suggest why. Because only the Lord Himself is our healer. And I believe Paul was making it clear that while a believer given the gift of word of knowledge abides in that gift all the time, while a believer given the gift of teaching abides in that gift all the time, no one apart from God carries the ability to heal all the time. Christ is our healer. No man is a healer. When the Spirit works through a man or a woman who's a part of the body of Christ to bring healing to another human being, each time that occurs, it requires a once-for-all unique gifting from the Holy Spirit. So, what I'm saying, nobody is walking around with a gift of healing in which they abide all the time and that they can exercise at their will and discretion. Because quite frankly, if there were people in the body of Christ who could heal at their own will and their own discretion at any time, they would be walking about healing all who are sick, and they would have massive followings. Each time God uses a human being to be the agent through whom he heals, that occurrence is a separate gift from the Holy Spirit. So, if somebody's ministry, like a Catherine Kuhlman, who ministered in Pittsburgh for many years. If their ministry is visited by frequent healing, each time it happens, that's a separate gifting from the Holy Spirit. Catherine Kuhlman understood that. She made no claim to have a healing ability that resided within her. She said, "I preach the gospel, and God shows up and heals people." So, a gift of speaking in tongues, a gift of apostleship, a gift of faith, but gifts of healing. And the plural reminds us that only God is our healer. Well, again, we've taken a 30,000-foot view of 12 chapters, but several main themes. One, Paul had the authority to speak into the Corinthian mess. Two, they needed to be reminded God dwelled in them, and that should have immediately eliminated other things. And third, they needed to be reminded that the gifts weren't given so that somebody could pad their resume or be a celebrity or appease their arrogance. They were given for the common good. Everybody has received appropriate gifting from the Spirit, and there is not one gift that is a sign of a deeper work of God. God bless you. Have a great week as you follow the Spirit.